good morning, everyone. Okay, let's go ahead and open with prayer. Okay, let's do it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful morning. Father, we know that the weather is in your hands, and the snow, cold, it all has a purpose. And Father, so we are going to decide together to thank you for it. And Father, I thank you for the good news that's been shared this morning. I thank you for what Barb shared, the college students sharing Jesus on their signs. Lord, that's encouraging. We thank you, Lord, for Larry's anniversary. We thank you for saving him by grace through faith over 50 years ago. And Father, I thank you for salvation. I thank you that although no man seeks you on his own, God, you're seeking us. And you're trying to help us to believe. And when we do, you save us by grace. I'm so thankful. So thankful it's not your will that any man perish, but that all come to repentance. We thank you for new life in Christ. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you for peace that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and minds. Thank you for blessing Leanne this week and helping her get through by the power that you've given her to pray and be thankful. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer for Phyllis. Father, we thank you that she gets to stay. And we thank you that, Lord, you're able to provide in a million different ways. And I hope that it would be a lesson to us that we need to just trust you. And we thank you that Phyllis is here. Father, we thank you for blessing Bonnie last night. And we thank you for turning how she was feeling. We thank you for turning that all around for her today. And Father, we want to lift up Carol to you. And we pray, Father, that you would put your hand on her and heal her back and give her a smooth and quick recovery from her procedure. And we pray, Lord, that she'll be back doing the things she loves very soon. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us when we call. And I thank you for your promise that you're working. I thank you for the promise that you're working all things together for the good of those that love you. And Father, thank you for this time that we have to study your word. Lord, please speak to us this morning as we read. Lord, we're your servants, and we're here to learn and grow and be obedient. So please teach us. We thank you for it, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're doing it. We're starting a study of the book of Proverbs.
Turn to the book of Proverbs.
And your guys' generosity over the last month helped me to get this book. I have several commentaries, but I'm just excited about this one. This is a commentary just on the first 15 chapters of Proverbs. This is the kind of stuff I read so that I can be a great teacher. So I'm thankful. I'm excited about this. I'm excited to study. In order for me to be of help to you, I got to learn and grow first myself. So I'm excited about this. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to read the first verse. That's how far we're going to get today in our study of Proverbs. So getting through the book shouldn't take us long at all. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So what I want to talk to you about today is Solomon and his wisdom and his qualifications for sharing that wisdom with us. And in order to do that, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to study his request for wisdom. I was taking a look at it, and there were a lot of things that were jumping out at me, so that's where we're going to spend our time, looking at that. Solomon's request for wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3. Here's where we're going to read some scriptures. What I'd like to do is I'd just like to read this chapter with you, and then we'll pull some highlights out of here. We'll go as far as we can, okay? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. That's a serious day of worship. 1,000 burnt offerings. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" That's incredible. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord. That's what really caught my attention. Made me want to study this. If this pleased the Lord, I want to know what exactly it was that pleased him. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. And now we're given a example of his first judgment. It doesn't say it's his first one, but it's interesting. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. One woman said, O my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, The one says, This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, Bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, Divide the living child in two. Give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Amazing. All right, so we're going to study this prayer of his in asking for wisdom. We better just get right into it. First of all, pretty amazing, isn't it, that God just said, Ask, what shall I give you? I don't know what you would ask for, but what Solomon did here pleased the Lord, and so we need to focus on this. And number one, I think an important point is that he asked in humility. First of all, he asked in humility. I love that he said, first of all, you see in verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, how many times Solomon uses the word, your servant. He's not coming to God and demanding things of him as if God owed him something. He's coming to God humbly and saying, I am your servant. My father was your servant. We're nothing but servants of yours. See, God is pleased with our prayers when we come humbly. You guys may run across some things today where there are people who are making demands of God. They're making declarations, and they're making decrees. Solomon came to God, and he said, I'm your servant. He asked humbly. Now, I know the Bible says in the book of Hebrews to come boldly before the throne. That means you have permission to come to God, and you can go. But you don't go busting into the throne room, walking like John Travolta. You have permission to come to the throne room, but you humble yourself before God, and you make request. in faith, humbly. Another sign of his humility, you see, is verse 7. He says, I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. The first thing that will get you in trouble when you're trying to walk as a child of God is when you start thinking you know stuff. Now, I've learned a lot, and I am thankful to God for all that I've learned. I am shocked sometimes myself that I knew something, that I learned something. But I understand that without him teaching me, I know nothing. I know what kind of life I lived before Christ, and there's only one good word to describe it. I was a fool. I was a fool. And I know that without God teaching me, I would still be a fool. Solomon's humility kept him in the right place with God. I'm a little child. I don't know anything. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that anyone who thinks he knows something, he knows nothing. It just reminded me of this guy at work. One of his favorite taglines is, I know stuff. And he'll say something, you know, a broken clock is right twice a day, right? He'll say something and he'll nail it and he'll say, see, I know stuff. And it always reminds me how little he actually knows when he says that. That's biblical. I just remembered, him and his mom came to church here one time, and he said, I know stuff at church, because he quoted a verse or something when we were sitting in the pew waiting for church to start. And I looked at his mom, and she said, he knows nothing. You remember that? Okay, so 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If you really want wisdom from God, okay, you have to be willing to admit you need it because you don't know anything yet. When you get to that place, then God can really start teaching you. Till then, you will be butting heads with him. You won't learn anything. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He'll take care of that. I'm joking about being a great teacher or whatever, but I understand that God has blessed me. And I'm thankful when I can be a blessing to somebody else. He takes care of the exalting part. You're out of bounds when you start doing that for yourself. So this request, first of all, is made in humility. And you see the humility again in that the first thing he does is honor God. God said, ask, what shall I give you? And the first thing Solomon says is, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father. You have continued this great kindness for him in setting me on the throne after him. You see how he's honoring God first in his request. And we sang the song this morning, you will remember when Jesus taught us to pray, what was the first thing he said in that prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Honor God first in your prayers. So you see that this request was made in humility. That's one of the ways I think it pleased God. When you hear these people making their demands of God and making their declarations, I think the heavens become brass. Oh, you think about your kid coming to you like that. Well, not you guys. You guys don't have to think about that right now. But you think about your kids coming to you and making demands like that. I don't know about you. I know what I would do first. It wouldn't be to grant their request. That's for sure. His request, moving on, secondly, his request is for an understanding heart. His request is not selfish. His request is not selfish. Verse 9, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may be able to discern between good and evil. The request wasn't for himself. The request was not selfish. The request is something that he needs so that he can do a good job in the place that God has placed him. That's what he's asking for. This great people of yours that you've made me king over, I don't want to mess this whole thing up. I want to do a good job for you. I want to judge rightly between good and evil. I need your help to do that. It's not about himself. Now, this is really cool. His request, an understanding heart. You may have a note in your Bible there. And if you look at the little note over there, it should say hearing. Understanding in this word that is used in the Hebrew, it means to hear. He's asking for a hearing heart, which is fascinating. The beginning of wisdom, after the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of the wisdom. is a person who is a good listener. A wise person is a good listener, okay? You got to be able to listen to God so that you can be obedient to his commands. And you have to be able to listen to people so that you can rightly answer a matter. It even says in Proverbs, whoever answers a matter before he hears it is a fool. That's why in James 1:19 it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. It's a key. The key to wisdom is to be a good listener. Let's see. We're going to be studying Proverbs. This gentleman, Solomon, wrote about this. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The wise man doesn't talk too much. He listens more. He also says, Proverbs 17:28, you know, even a person who isn't wise, they can fake it. You know how they can fake it? They keep it their mouth shut. That sounded oddly personal, man. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So, just here's some advice for you. You're ever in a spot, you don't know what to do, you're feeling really awkward. Here's the advice. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. That's why you shouldn't say stuff when you're angry. You're angry, you should just be quiet. The key to wisdom is to be a good listener. Listen to God's word and obey it. Listen to the whole story before you make judgments. You know, the media and all them, they're really good about giving you only a part of the story. You can't just make judgments. Someone texted me about, there was a young black man who rang a doorbell, and the guy shot through the door, shot the kid. You remember that story?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When that happened, somebody texted me and sent me a video about it, and I said, well, you know, if he shot him for no reason, he should be in trouble. But I don't trust the story completely, because it was only the victim, his family, his lawyers. It was all his side in the whole video. That's all the media would talk to, was his side. I told him, so I'm going to withhold judgment until I hear the rest of the story. Well, he comes at me like, you're part of the problem in this country. And I'm like, bro, I would do the same for you. Yeah. He called me a racist, yeah. But that's what the media does. Just saying, you got to be a good listener. Get the whole story.
So tell the end of the story.
What was the other side? Mm-hmm.
I never heard what happened. They ended up arresting the guy, but I never heard anything after that. I think about it every now and then. I'll figure it out. I'll find it and let you know. But yeah, he was making these judgments without hearing the whole story, and I could recognize that was not wise. That's all I'm saying. You have to be a good listener. All I'm trying to say. And that's what Solomon is asking for, a hearing heart. I think that's beautiful. He wants to be able to judge and discern between good and evil. The two words there, judge and discern, when he said judge, it does mean to pronounce sentence. He wants to be able to vindicate or punish correctly, sitting as king on the throne, right? Don't you wish every judge wanted to vindicate or punish correctly? But he also wants to be able to discern. And this is something that all of us need to do. We need to be able to discern, to distinguish between good and evil. That's the kind of judging we all should be doing. You have to be able to judge between good and evil, or you will find yourself in a mess. This is why, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing. He said, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your understanding, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing, because someone will say, well, isn't love the principal thing? But here's the thing, even your love has to be discerning. Real biblical love is not blind. You have to be able to distinguish between good and evil so that you don't love things that are evil. I will prove it to you. Hold on. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. He doesn't say, love what is evil. Have hatred for what is evil. Love what is good. Cling to what is good. Also, in Philippians, this is a verse I think about a lot. Paul says in Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Your love needs discernment. Love is not blind. We don't love everything. Well, I will tell you this. God is angry with the wicked every day, but it's his desire that they repent and come to Christ. He still loves them, even though he's angry with them. And even though he loves them, right, he still has to send people to hell because he's also just and he knows how to discern between good and evil. And he by no means clears the guilty. There's only one way for the guilty to be cleared. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if they reject that, the guilty will not be cleared. But we all need to be able to distinguish between good and evil. We need to be able to tell the difference between lies and truth. You need to be able to tell the difference between what's real and what's fake. You need to be able to tell the difference between the things that are eternal and the things that are temporary. If you get those things backwards, the wrong things will throw you off track. That little phrase of this too shall pass, right? You understand some things are temporary, so they don't ruin your life. You focus on the things that are eternal, the things that are forever. Okay, all right, real quick. Let's go back. I want to talk more about this prayer. 1 Kings 3. All right, so verse 10 says, the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. That fascinates me. And he's going to tell us why this pleased him. I hope you're interested in that. Verse 11, God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for these other things. So these other things, if he would have asked for them, it wouldn't have been pleasing. Am I wrong to make that equation? Okay, so then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself. That would have been a selfish request. Ask, Solomon, what shall I give you? Well, how about another 200 years? That would be awesome. That would be selfish. And the truth of the matter is, your life, okay, you, Solomon loved the Lord. We read that in verse 3. Your life is not yours. You've given your life to Christ. Then it's up to him how long it will last. Asking for long life for himself would, I think, would have been usurping God's plan for him. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. When Paul said that, he also said he was having trouble in his mind deciding which one would be better. He said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But to stay here and help you guys along in your faith is better for you, so I'm stuck between the two. But he wasn't thinking about life for himself. It's awesome. I remember Jesus talking about life, and he said, he who loves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, he finds it. Yeah, so this request for long life would have usurped all of that. That would have been an illegitimate request. He also said, you have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself. He didn't ask to be rich. Just to have money for money's sake, that's selfish. And it's dangerous. If your heart's desire is to be wealthy, you will stray from the faith. If your goal is to get more money, you'll do things that God does not approve of to get it. Let's turn in our Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Talk about this for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now let's start with verse 8, 9, and 10. These verses are challenging. This right here, this is challenging. 1 Timothy 6, 8 says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A desire to be rich is a temptation to sin. God promises to meet our needs. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
And God does bless us beyond that. I think we can say amen to that.
Yeah.
I think all of us in here, I don't want to assume anything. I think all of us in here are enjoying at least food and clothing and much more. So much to be thankful for. To go beyond that and desire riches for yourself is really, I think, spitting in God's face. And there are people calling these guys out all day, I guess. But there are people who will try to promise you that God wants you to be rich. If we go back a little bit to 1 Timothy 6:5, jump in the middle of a sentence here, because Paul uses really long sentences. He's talking about some things that we shouldn't be involved in. He says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Right? That's like what happens in comments under YouTube videos. Useless wranglings of men. I'm always tempted to get in there and fix them all, yeah, but it's useless. It's useless. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Listen, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Withdraw yourself from people who try to tell you that godliness is a means of gain. That God's going to give you this, this, and this. And especially withdraw yourself if they say you got to send them money first. And then God will give you this, this, and this. You should run for your life. Verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. That's real profit. Real. That's something you can keep in your pocket. Godliness and contentment. You're really ahead of the game if you have those two.
Being rich is relative.
Rich is relative.
You know, it's just, I mean...
Well, I've heard the statistic, like, if you have a jar of change in your house, you're richer than, like, I think it's more than half the world.
That's right.
If you just have a jar of change you collect. Yeah, it's crazy.
That's yep. Where your heart is at.
Yeah.
Really, it doesn't matter, really, how much money you've got. It's basically what you do with what you've got.
Yeah.
And
yeah, I don't want to.
It's just relative.
That's a good point. I don't want to say that having money is bad, right? It's your heart, where your heart is at. The love of money
right.
is the root.
The love of money.
The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Because God does bless. God does bless, no doubt. No doubt. Mm-hmm. But that shouldn't be our goal. And that wasn't Solomon's request, which is the main point I'm trying to make. Solomon didn't ask for wealth. Okay, one more before we go to the next one. I wrote this down. This thing about, I put this verse because of people saying, you know, if you send me money, God will send you money. 2 Peter 2:3. I'm sitting at my table studying and all these things are just firing in my brain. I love when that happens. I just keep writing. 2 Peter 2:3. This describes them well. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. The King James Version says it really well. It says, they make merchandise of you. They make merchandise of you. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They will lie to you to get your money. Why? Covetousness. Because they want your money. And who's he talking about? That little section right there starts off. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. False teachers who are covetousness and they exploit you with deceptive words. No, God has promised to meet our needs, and we pray for that. We're thankful for that. And when he blesses us beyond that, we use it wisely for his glory. We save a little, we give a little. Yeah, but my heart's desire is not to have money. I could care less. Okay, let's look at the next thing he says you didn't ask for. God said to him, because you have not asked... You have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies. This is right up Susan's alley. Nor have asked the life of your enemies.
Meaning kind of like demanding justice for something?
Yeah, God, I have one request. Will you kill everybody that I don't like? Just get rid of them. I would rather not have them in my life.
Well, I hope you don't think I feel that way.
Was that a little extreme?
That would have been pretty not nice.
Now, when you're talking about politicians, that's a little...
Oh! Maybe I came in a little hot there, Susan. Yeah, sorry. Yeah. You know that this request by Solomon really would have... been disobedient to the command of what? Loving your enemies. Loving your enemies. I want to remind you, a couple things here. Here's a beautiful verse in Ezekiel 33:11. You can just write it down. I'll read it for you. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then he says, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I know it's a difficult field to navigate. I know that. It's not easy for me. But our job is to prayerfully and carefully find ways to show love to our enemies. I know it's hard. I mean, just like anybody else, I have people in my life that have hurt me miserably. But if God is not pleased that they die and go to hell, I shouldn't be either. So that's what we got to deal with. And I think it's up to us to change our hearts. God knows what he's doing. He's handling the situation right. Can you agree with that? God knows what he's doing. Your enemy is in your life for a reason. And maybe it's not to teach them something. Maybe it's to teach you something. To just ask the life of your enemies is selfish. It's selfish. You know, God shows love to your enemies every day. Your enemies have food and clothing and more. In fact, you'll remember these verses as well from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, Jesus doing this in the Sermon on the Mount, quoting the Old Testament and then correcting their thinking about it. There is no Old Testament verse that says to hate your enemy. That was a teaching that they were teaching then. And Jesus brought it up. They're wrong. Because you can look up all your references. Love your neighbor is in the Old Testament. Hate your enemy is not. Anyway, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, saying that, I just realized in my Bible, quotations are in italics. And where it says, you shall love your neighbor is in italics, and then the rest of the sentence is not. There is no verse for that. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Man, this is hard. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you. That means don't stand toe-to-toe with them and curse them back in their face. Do good to those who hate you. And that's really the easiest way to put this into practice. Just find a way that you can meet a need that they have and do it. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And verse 45 says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is how you look like your Father in heaven. Because he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. There you go. So God was pleased with Solomon for not asking for the life of his enemies. I was thinking about when Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, he wanted to go through Samaria. And he sent the disciples ahead to prepare the way. Usually there was a big group of people following. You had to let people know. Like when the president's coming to town, they got to set up a map and everything. So he sends people ahead. Hey, Jesus is going to come through here. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Well, since he was on his way to Jerusalem, they wouldn't let him in. And James and John, the sons of thunder, said, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them? You know, so proud of themselves. And Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's lives. He came to save. Awesome. Awesome. And so we see God was pleased with this prayer, and he granted his request. And since the bell rang, we better just wrap it up. I want to say two things. Two things. Number one, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 through 34, I'd like to read this. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And then they give a list of these men who apparently were wise. Verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Pretty awesome. And God has recorded that for us. And the last thing I want to say, God has given you freedom to make the same request that Solomon did. God has given you the same freedom to make the same request. Here it is, then I'll be done. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask for wisdom. Seek it. Dig in the word. That's what we're doing. Dig in the word for wisdom. Ask for it. Seek it like buried treasure, and God will give it to you. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. And I just am so grateful for this time we have each week to study together. Father, thank you for blessing it. Please bless the service that's about to begin. Lord, please use it for your glory. Lord, please bless the rest of this day. Please help us to rest up for the work you have for us for the week. God, we love you, and we thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great day.